Now, as we start, as I start this message, I've got a question for you. The question that I'd like you to answer with the person next to you is this. My question is, who are you? There's a question, isn't it? So spend a couple of minutes chatting to the person next to you, answering that question with the words, I am. Okay, go for it. You thought you were going to just sit and listen to me. You got a bit of participation. Okay, let's have a little bit of feedback then. It's normally, you know, when you go to conferences, you normally have to report back on your partner and give some of those. I'm not going to be that mean, give some of their I ams. But what sort of things did you say when you were answering that question, who are you, with the words I am? Matthew?
I'm a student.
Yeah, I'm a student. Good one. Yep.
I turned to
Dean
and I said, I am still, I hope, good.
Oh, that's a lovely. I am Sylvia. I hope I am a good friend of yours. Yep, Anne.
Grumpy granny.
I am a grumpy granny. I'd have got into trouble if I'd have said that, but you can get away with it. What else then did anybody else use? Come on, you're all shy.
I'm a Christian.
I'm a Christian. Oh, good, that comes later on, Tony. 10 marks for you. Very good. Top of the class for Tony. What about anybody else? I'm getting old and I don't want to, yes. Joan.
I'm God's daughter.
I am God's daughter. Very good. Any others? Well, if I was answering that question, I am, perhaps, you know, I guess the simplest answer would be, maybe I might use my name. I am Timothy William Williamson. Thank you, Mum and Dad, for that. Yeah, really great. Been a few laughs at my expense of that one. Or I might use my age. I am 52. I know it doesn't look it, but there you go. No, I hear you say, yeah. I might describe myself using a familial connection. I am the son of Linda Ann and Edward Terry. Or I am the husband of Cherie Amber Williamson. Or I am the father of Amber Kitty Hope or Harry Zachariah. I might use my profession, the job I do. I am an ordained minister. I am an ordained church minister of the Baptist Union of Great Britain and Northern Ireland and the World Alliance. I might think about perhaps using my qualifications. I am someone with a diploma in theology and a master's degree in missional leadership. I might use where I live to describe myself. I am a resident of Bluntisham, perhaps where I was born. I am from Lancaster. In Lancashire, where God comes from. I might use a personal quality or characteristic. I am 5'8". I'm a little bit overweight. I've been working on that recently. I am trustworthy. I am honest. I am reliable. My wife might think of other things to use to describe me. I might use something I do, a hobby I have. I am a Preston North End fan. I am a dog walker. I am an ageing footballer. I might use something like, I am a member of Bluntisham Baptist Church. You know, I picked up that some of you, you know, Helen, used the stages of life you're at, you know. I am middle-aged. Some of you might say, I am a new mum. Or I am newly retired. I am an old age pensioner. I am a good friend of Deanie's. I'd like to be in that category, Deanie. I don't know. Come and tell me afterwards. Don't embarrass me in front of everybody. For some people, it might be a case of how you're feeling right now. I am coming to terms with a medical diagnosis. I am exhausted. I am at the end of my rope. I am depressed. Or for you, it might be, I am as good as I have ever been. Thank you very much for asking, Tim. So, I don't know how you answered the I am stuff. Maybe there was other things in there as well. But, you know, in me giving you that information, what have I done there? Well, apart from giving you a decent start in stealing my identity, I've attempted to define to you who I am as a person. I'm determining who I am, my identity. And I might do that in relation to who I am with others in my family, maybe by what job I do, my qualifications, my profession, maybe my age, where I was born, where I live at the moment, by my personal characteristics and attributes, or by what stage of life I'm at the moment, or just by how I am feeling at that particular moment in time when you've asked me the question, who are you? But I don't know how you found that exercise, but it's actually quite difficult to answer that question, isn't it? Who are you? Who am I? And I think that's partly because there are so many different ways in which we can describe ourselves. There's a myriad of terms we can use to define who or what it is that we are. Loads of indicators or determining factors that go to make up our identity, who we are as a person, all of which kind of jumble together to make the person that we are. And in addition to these things, they create a sense of identity about who we are as a person. They also create a sense of our value and worth. They're the very foundation or touchstones of what it means to be you. And I had this in my notes here, but Tony, you know, gold star, I wonder if in answering that question anybody gave this response. I am a Christian. I am a child of God. Somebody else deeply spiritual said over there. Well, in this mini series that we are looking at called Love Yourself, it's not about, you know, a bit of love yourself, you know, L'Oreal, because you're worth it. Well, you are worth it, but it's not a kind of, you know, kind of self-adulation, self-worshipping exercise. It's about seeing ourselves through God's eyes, knowing who we are in Christ. And in this little mini-series of three, we're going to be looking at how in Christ I am forgiven. In Christ I am loved. And in Christ I am called. These three identity declarations are about us defining ourselves by who we are in Christ first, rather than maybe in some of these other things that we use. I'm not saying they're wrong or we shouldn't use them, but you know, these things can come and go. They can change. But the one firm anchor that holds us tight in this life, the great unchangeable I am, that enables us to say with absolute certainty and confidence, you know, this is who I am in Christ. This is who I am. In these times where people are increasingly struggling with self-esteem issues and where our true value and true self-worth comes from, it's so important that we as children of God, that we understand who we are in Christ and how that plays a vital foundational role in our true identity, value and worth. It's about us being rooted in us being his son and daughter above all these other things. Not education or status or wealth or profession or place in your family. Not by how many friends you have on Facebook or how many people follow you on Instagram and Twitter. Not by how many likes you got when that you posted that photo of where you went on holiday this summer or what you've just had for tea or what other useless things people post on Facebook and their lives are determined and the value of their life seems to be measured by. But your identity being in who you are in Christ, first and foremost. Now, I haven't produced a set of Bible study or home group notes for you to go through for this series, but what I do have is a copy of 30 I Am scripture verses. They are on the little seats, the little seats that we used that were at the bottom of the stairs out there on the right and left of the foyer. There's a load of them there. They are the 30 I am statements and the scripture verse reference that goes with it. And you might like to perhaps maybe take one of these home. And this week you might like, well, not this week, but over the next 30 days, spend some time just reading, reflecting upon, praying into, and then maybe proclaiming the truth of these words over yourself. I'm going to email some copies out with this image that I've got behind, which is, I think, is quite a powerful image. I'll email that out, but not everybody's on email, so take them home with you, pin them up somewhere where you're going to see them, and you can just pray and declare those truths over yourself over the next 3 weeks as we go through this series. So that's a little bit of a trajectory, an itinerary of where we're going on this journey over the next 3 weeks. And the first leg of this journey that we're going to be looking at this morning, seeking to answer this question, who am I? Or, you know, get that deeper understanding of knowing who we are in Christ, is this word forgiven. I am forgiven. So the first of our three identity declarations, if you like, is this. In Christ, you are forgiven. Now, what do we mean when we say this word forgiven? Well, the dictionary defines forgiveness as the status whereby our wrongdoings are not counted against us. Seems pretty straightforward, doesn't it? But when we think about what forgiveness means in a biblical sense, we might understand it as something like this. God's promise to not count our sins against us. God's promise not to count our sins against us. Indeed, Christianity is a religion of forgiveness. While all the other religions, when you dig into them, seem to focus about man seeking to get to God, to live their lives in such a way as to hopefully earn the acceptance of God. Christianity is the only religion where we see God taking the initiative in the form of Jesus, who came to this earth to seek and to save us from our sins. J.I. Packer, that great theologian, said the basic fact of Christianity is that God pardons and accepts believing sinners. The Apostle Paul summed it up with just five words when he wrote to the church in Colossae. He said, God forgives all our sins. God forgives all our sins. Now, really, that should be it. This should be the end of the shortest sermon Tim Williamson has ever preached. But I know you lot here at Blundsham, you like value for money, so I'm going to continue a little bit longer. It's like that famous quote of a disgruntled parishioner who thought that, you know, the minister's sermons weren't up to much when he said, yeah, our minister's preachers, the preaching of our minister costs nothing, and it's worth it. So hopefully you're not going to be thinking that this morning, you know. But, you know, so integral is Christianity to the concept of forgiveness. So integral to Christianity is the concept of forgiveness that Paul and the other epistle writers wrote about in every letter they sent to the early church. It's that central thread through the garment of the gospel, if you like. And here are just some examples for you. Forgiveness means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life has gone and a new life has begun. Christ also suffered once for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Christ made the sacrifice for our sins once and for all when he offered himself. And lastly, Paul in Galatians writes, Christ gave himself to rescue us from our sins. When Christ died on the cross, all the wrongdoings and sin of our life were buried with him. Jesus took upon himself the blame and the punishment of our sins. You see, God's law meant that God just couldn't wave away our sin. He couldn't kind of brush it under the carpet saying, oh, well, never mind, it doesn't matter, really. Sin matters to God. It has to be atoned for. If you ever want to see God and enjoy heaven for eternity, then the holiness of God and his glory means that there can't be any sin. But the problem is we're not able to get rid of that sin ourselves. No one has ever lived a life in such a way that they either don't need forgiveness or they've earned God's forgiveness. Well, I say no one, other than Jesus, of course, but outside of that, no one ever has. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that if you think you deserve to be forgiven, then you are not a Christian. In a moment, we're going to be sharing this glorious communion meal together, where we remember and give thanks to God for the forgiveness that we find at the cross of Christ. Sometimes in the invitation to receive this bread and this wine. I say the words, come to this table. Not because any goodness of your own gives you the right to come, but come because you need God's help. In other words, come and share this meal in order to receive God's mercy. And it's exactly because none of us can live sinless lives, nor can we earn God's forgiveness, that he sent Jesus into this world to atone for our sins. In that sense, Jesus came to rub it out, not rub it in. And I can't stress the point enough times that herein lies not only the essence of the gospel, but also the foundations of our true identity and self-worth and value of who we are in Christ. We will never fully understand the extent of God's love in Christ at the cross until we understand that because of the forgiveness that we receive at the cross of Christ, we will never have to stand before the judgment of God for our sins. Because of the forgiveness we receive at the cross of Christ, we will never have to stand before the judgment of God for our sins. That is absolutely mind-blowing. That should cause our jaws to drop to the ground. All of our sins, without exception, were placed on Christ, and he took the judgment we deserve. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus finished God's work of redemption and restoration. The famous evangelist Billy Graham used to use this following illustration to explain the significance of forgiveness. He writes how once, while crossing the Atlantic Ocean on the ship, I awoke one morning and looked out of the porthole and saw one of the blackest clouds I have ever seen in my life. I was certain that the ship and everyone in it were in for a terrible time. Shortly afterwards, one of the ship's stewards came to my door and I asked him what preparations the captain was making for the storm. The steward remarked, "Oh, we've already come through that storm. There's nothing to worry about. It's behind us." Billy Graham would say how this event encapsulated the significance of God's forgiveness in our lives. If we as believers in Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross for us, if we are believers, then we have already come through the storm. The storm of God's judgment that every person who has ever lived on this earth will have to face one day. As a result of what happened on the cross, we don't need to be bound by guilt or fearful of that day when we need to stand before God. Because the penalty for our sins have already been paid completely and in full. The fundamental truth is that when Christ's hands were nailed to that cross, they were holding our sin. That's what enabled Paul to declare, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Now that really should be the end of my sermon. But there's one side issue that when it comes to forgiveness, I want to touch on before I hand over to Katie to lead us in a time of communion. And I say side issue not because it's any less important, but a side issue because I found that during my time in ministry, it can sometimes be a response that people have when presented with this concept of the forgiveness of God that we find in Christ. And therefore, I feel it's really important that we spend a little bit of time before I hand over to Katie, addressing it so that we can better understand how God's forgiveness creates that sense of identity and value and self-worth when it comes to us truly knowing who we are in Christ. The response is this: forgiveness seems too good to be true. So what's the catch then? Come on. If this forgiveness and salvation is totally free, then what's the catch? It's just too good to be true. Have you ever heard people respond like that? I know I have. When people respond in this way, I guess they are kind of half right, really. The catch being that being forgiven is the promise of God. Being forgiven is a promise of God that is conditional. And the Bible's clear on this. Our forgiveness by God requires genuine repentance on our part and a turning away from that sin. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sin, then he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we, then he. If we acknowledge that we are sinners, that we have not lived according to God's word and basically lived with ourselves as king, then he, then God, will forgive us our sins, make us clean. He will make us right with God so that one day we can face that judgment without fear of consequence, that we can know the assurance of eternal life in heaven. So if you like, the only thing that we can bring to our own redemption of our sins is acknowledging that we need redeeming from our sins. And linked to this response, it's too good to be true, can also be an associated response that over time, the we as forgiven Christians can fall into if we're not careful. And it's taking the cost of our forgiveness lightly. What some might call cheap salvation. You know how it works. You go into a shop in town and you're offered something for free. And then you think, wait on, there must be a catch. And if not that, then because it's free, it can't really be worth much, can it? It's that free, cheap pen, the naff pen that you get that stops working as soon as you get it home. Or the gift, that cheap gift you get given that just breaks within the first 2 days of you being given it. Something cheap. Something not really of the value it first seemed. You know, it's like sometimes when we're planning an event here at church and we as a leadership team, we have a discussion about how much we're going to charge for it. We say, well, we shouldn't charge. We should make it free. And then we think, oh no, wait on a second. If we make it free, people will think it's really naff and they won't come. So we've got to charge a nominal fee to make people feel like it's worth something. That kind of attitude. You know, or it's like when you come into church on a Sunday and you see the communion table laid out and perhaps your response is, oh, is it communion already? Well, that's going to make for a long service, isn't it? You know, I'm sure nobody here at Blundsham Baptist Church thinks like that. Absolutely not. No, we don't. Well, Cherie's been reading this great book by Simon Ponsonby called Amazed by Jesus. Simon Ponsonby is an Anglican vicar at St. Aldate's Church in Oxford. If you remember, we recommended his book, God is for Us, when we had our what seemed like 3-year series in the book of Romans not so long ago. In fact, I would recommend any book by Simon Ponsonby. He's probably one of my favourite authors and teachers. Well, in this book, Cherie told me this story, so I read it this week. I thought that perfectly fits with my message on Sunday. It's great how God does that, doesn't it, preachers? You know, when you're preparing something, and again, God pops something in just when you need it. Well, Simon in this book tells a story that was relayed to him by one of his friends who was a soldier in the SAS. And this friend described how on one of the missions that he was on in the SAS, they were tasked with was to rescue some of those girls who'd been taken captive by the terror group Boko Haram in Nigeria. You might remember that story on the news not so long ago. Well, if you remember the circumstances of this event, well, it was a bunch of young girls had been kidnapped from their school in the village or the villages where they lived. They'd been taken far away into the northern countryside of Nigeria. They were forced to marry Islamic fighters. Some were raped. They experienced truly terrible things and events. Well, after a few months, the Nigerian authorities had received reliable intelligence about where some of these girls are being held captive. And the British SAS decided to go in and help free them. Well, they didn't decide. They were invited, allowed to, by the Nigerian government, to go in and help free some of these girls. And that's what they did. And you can imagine it was a very dangerous mission for these SAS soldiers to partake in. And the SAS soldiers did what SAS soldiers do. They did the stuff that they're famed for doing all across the world. They got in, they got the girls out of the building they were being held captive in, and they made their way over to the awaiting Chinook helicopter. But as they did so, they came under heavy fire from the Boko Haram fighters. And the story goes that as they were hurriedly getting these young girls into the helicopter with bullets flying all around, one of the SAS soldiers took a direct volley of bullets to his body. And he fell to the ground just outside the helicopter. His SAS colleagues managed to drag him into the back of the Chinook helicopter, and they gave the signal for the pilot to take off. As the lifeless body lay there, you know, as the body of the SAS soldier was there, it was clear that, you know, the person who'd been hit was in fact dead. And his lifeless body lay at the floor at the back of the helicopter. A large pool of thick red blood was visible around this dead SAS soldier. And it's clear that he'd been hit and he'd bled out and died. It was at that point that the helicopter made a sharp turn towards safer skies. And as it did so, the blood of this dead SAS soldier moved from around his body and rolled down the floor of the helicopter to where these rescued girls were seated, covering their feet in the blood of this dead soldier. And Simon Ponsonby's friend described how, as this happened, no one said a word. They just sat there in stunned silence, everyone looking at the blood around their feet. And it was at that point they realized that their salvation from this terrible ordeal had come at a great cost. The cost of the life of this brave SAS soldier. His blood at their feet was a sobering realization of the fact that this had not been a cheap salvation for them or for him. And the same is true of Jesus Christ, who bled and died for our salvation, for yours and my forgiveness. It cost him his life so that we could have eternal life. So when it comes to this meal that we're going to share in a moment, whereby we remember and we give thanks to Christ for the sacrifice he made, where we remember that we are restored, we should be mindful that this is not cheap forgiveness. Neither should we take lightly the cost of our forgiveness, the cost of our salvation. That through the sacrifice and death of Jesus Christ, we have been rescued from our sin. That we can know the forgiveness of God. Restored relationship with the Father. The assurity that we face judgment without fear. And the assurance of eternal life in heaven.